May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we continue discovering more about the person and mission of Jesus throughout this season after the Epiphany, we come across a story of disruption in St. Mark's Gospel. Jesus disrupts the standard way of teaching. A demon-possessed man disrupts the gathering. Then Jesus disrupts the demon's plans. And in the midst of the chaos of astounded minds and anxious hearts and ruffled feathers, who Jesus is as teacher and deliverer points to who he is as the Son of God. Now, I'm not a big fan of confrontation. I think few people are. And the handful of people who thrive on chaos and conflict baffle me, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. I prefer to have meditative and methodical and steady means of drawing closer to God and others. And most liturgical types resonate with that kind of sentiment. But today we see Jesus shaking up the status quo. He rattles the cage of run-of-the-mill rabbinical teaching. And if you wonder exactly how Jesus taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, you can just turn a few pages back in your gospel to Matthew chapter 5 to have a good comparison. Time and again, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, as it is known, Jesus repeats again and again this formula. You heard it said to you, but I say to you. He asserts his privilege as the divine lawgiver, not merely relying on laudable teachers of the past in order to make his claims. Plus, in each case, he intensifies the commitments that you read in the law. If before you weren't to commit adultery, now you're supposed to not look at others riddled with sexual lust. If before you were supposed to love people of your own kind, whether they're family or of your own kin, your race, your nation, your religion, Jesus raises the bar to loving your enemies. He doesn't even quote God like the prophets used to. He speaks as God himself. So in both how he teaches and what he's teaching about, Jesus commands an authority previously unheard of. In his teaching, Christ reveals that he is the Son of God. So you can imagine that someone in the congregation might start making a fuss when suddenly their devil-inspired sins, perhaps previously accommodated or not pushed against too hard, are now being attacked by heavenly throne-level teaching from Jesus. And what about then someone who is genuinely swamped by the power of some minion from hell? Well, that's just what happens in St. Mark's Gospel today. The demoniac begins with the typical military chest thumping that was common in that culture. What have you to do with us? Us? Really? In possessing one person, did that demon really want to stake a claim on the whole congregation in the presence of the Son of God? Was that imp just simply using the royal we, pushing back against Jesus' teaching as and his authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Did the devil in that person have a demonic entourage waiting in the wings? Well, it didn't end up mattering because Jesus silenced and cast that demon out of the poor human soul who was unfortunately caught up in that whole mess. course, you can imagine that the crowd there who was assembled was pretty astounded. I remembered reading about 10, 15 years ago a newspaper article about some character who kept frequenting this particular Catholic church's services every time the doors opened and just continued to shout nonstop epithets during that service. And finally took some police officers and a restraining order to finally get that guy to stop. But Jesus was able to shut the demon-possessed man up, plus set him free from demonic affliction with a single command. And the people were amazed. In his delivering power, Jesus reveals that he is the Son of God. Still, I don't think it's by accident that Jesus' teacher and Jesus as deliverer are unveiled at the same time. There is a power in God's word as it is revealed that can transform the human heart. Sometimes that word comes to us ahead of time as we read the Bible or study and reflect on its teachings with other Christians, thus preparing us for those moments when we might need it later, maybe later on that day or that year or some other time later on in life. But then there are also those times when the Spirit of Christ speaks directly to our situation in a clear and life-changing way. St. Augustine came to faith when he heard some childlike sing-songy voice keep repeating, "Take up and read, take up and read." And immediately he found himself a copy of the scriptures and opened them up and read them. And his young adult struggles to make sense of the world and to deal with his sin ebbed away in the wash of Christ's love. Similarly, John Wesley recounts hearing someone at a gathering reading Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on the Romans, and he found his heart strangely warmed, as he says, at the message of salvation through faith by grace. So, whether God is sowing seeds that will reap a harvest later, or whether his immediate revelation in the moment is picking fruit that's ripe for the taking, what Jesus does as teacher and deliverer is always for the purpose of rescuing us from sin and death. Salvation is the goal, and we find that salvation in who he is as God's only begotten Son. If we'll simply take time to hear from Jesus, he shows us who he is and what he wants down the road. And he grants us what we need when we need it. We can neither do without the preparatory word of God that we have before we need it, nor can we spurn the serendipitous word of God right in the moment. There are some things that we simply can't process very well unless we've had time to absorb it. For instance, a person who is grieving over the loss of a loved one might be put off by someone's well-meaning but perhaps less than thought-out words that their deceased loved one is, quote, in a better place. Better for who, exactly? I want them here, not there. But having a firm grounding in the biblical teachings of the resurrection, of God's love, and his abiding presence, even in the valley of the shadow of death, before such trials, well, then those teachings can then become a great source of comfort when the one that you've lost has entered into that great cloud of witnesses. Likewise, there are moments when we need to hear a word from heaven right now. It may not be the word we want to hear, but it's exactly what's needed to make a change of direction just when the time is ripe. I've seen both the blessings and curses of that in my exposure to the faith in the Pentecostal world. And I have tried neither to discount those right word in the right place at the right time revelations, nor to just blindly embrace every so-called prophecy or word of knowledge that rolls down the pike. In such instances, I think most Episcopalians tend to err on the side of caution, if not outright skepticism. But we see today in our gospel that there are times when Jesus speaks to an immediate situation and commands an immediate result. Therefore, it only makes sense that we should at least be open to the prospect that the Holy Spirit has a message from the Word made flesh for us right there in the nick of time in our particular situation. And when a soul's salvation is at stake, our Lord will not keep silent. We need to be listening to Jesus speak to our hearts in the moment, not just in sermons or studies or scripture readings. At the end of the day, whether we encounter Jesus in the Bible, in one another, at this holy table that we gather at, or through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is teaching and delivering us because of who He is. He is the Son of the Father, and He longs for you to hear from Him because He loves you. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech Thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through Thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of Thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.